Dis weer tyd vir Verstaan jy wat jy lees, ons gereelde program op Radio Kansel. Wonderful privilege to have our program Searching the Scriptures again today. And it's my privilege, Bram Klopper, to be talking to Theo Groeneveld. Good morning, Theo.
Hello, Bram. It's fantastic to be with you and warm greetings to our listeners.
Some good news, literally watch this space. We'll give you some information in your next program or the one after that about the possibility of podcasts for those who miss out on the program, either on a Friday morning 8:30, Friday evening at 9, Sunday morning at 1 o'clock, and then also Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Theo, baie dankie dat jy hier is. Ons is nou so bietjie in 'n spesiale tyd van die jaar, as ons so van die kerklike jaar praat. Geef ons 'n bietjie inleiding oor ons tema vandag.
Bram, yeah, we've just celebrated Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we often do is we look back to the Old Testament and particularly to the book of Joel, the promise of the Holy Spirit. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. But a lot of people don't know that Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, also closes a loop that was opened all the way back in Genesis. And then, in other words, what I'm saying is that there is an event in Genesis 2 to which Acts chapter 2, not Genesis chapter 2, but an event in Genesis that is answered by what happens in Acts chapter 2.
Okay, Theo, dit is vir my altyd 'n wonderlike ding, as iets wat in die Ou Testament gebeur het, of wat daar voorgeskryf word, weer in die Nuwe Testament, op een of ander manier, bevestig word. Or like you put it in this case, the closing of an open loop. So just this term, open loop, interests us. Please give us some more information.
Well, Bram, it's kind of when a question is created or by a set of events, or a tension is created by a set of events, and then that tension is finally relieved or answered in the New Testament. So that's what I mean by an open loop.
Right.
It's a little bit like Adam and Eve when they leave the Garden of Eden, and we wonder what's going to happen to them. And that's then answered for us, and it's beautifully answered in Romans 5, where Paul talks about Jesus, who is the second Adam, who then reconciles us with God, and we are clothed in righteousness. So that's an example of the closing of an open loop. But the open loop that I'm thinking about this morning is one that's created for us is in Genesis chapter 11, in the very well-known story of the Tower of Babel. And I'm going to suggest that we read it. Maybe you could start by reading the Afrikaans for us, and then I'll read it in English.
Goed, dit bly maar altyd 'n aangrypende storie uit Genesis 11. Die hele wêreld het dieselfde taal gepraat. Baie mense het ooswaarts begin trek en by 'n groot vallei in die land Sinear gekom. Hulle het besluit om daar te bly. Op 'n dag sê hulle toe vir mekaar, kom ons maak stene en bak dit kliphard. In plaas van groot steenklippe het hulle toe kleistene gemaak en in plaas van sement het hulle asfalt gebruik. Toe sê hulle vir mekaar, kom ons bou vir onsself 'n stad met so 'n hoë toring dat die puntjie aan die hemel raak. Ons sal dan beroemd word en ook sterk wees. Doen ons dit nie, is dit klaar praat met ons. Ons sal magteloos oor die hele wêreld rond swerf. Hulle het toe begin bou. Die Here moes egter afkom om die mense se stad en toring te kon sien. En die Here het gesê, wat doen die mense tog? Hulle dink dat as hulle een volk met een taal is, sal alles vir hulle moontlik wees en sal hulle alles kan doen. Ek gaan nou tot onder toe afdaal en hulle taal verwar. Hulle sal met mekaar praat, maar mekaar hoegenaamd nie verstaan nie. So het die Here hulle oor die wêreld, oor die hele wêreld verstrooi. Die mense het ook opgehou om verder aan die stad met die hoë toring te bou. Dis hoekom hulle daardie plek Babel genoem het. Want dit is waar die Here die mense verskillende tale laat praat het en hulle oor die hele aarde versprei het.
Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a place in Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." And so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Theo, ons moet sê, ons ken hierdie story. Most of us knows the story from our Sunday school days. So it is a very, very well-known story, also fascinating, and in a certain sense, confusing. But then again, let's get back to the concept of why you call this an open loop.
Well, Bram, I think we need to look at what happens here, because there are so many similarities between Genesis 11 and Genesis 1 and 3. If we look at Genesis 1, God says, "Let us make," you know, and particularly he says, "Let us create humankind." Yeah. Hmm. But now humankind is the one saying, "We're going to make something," but they're making of bricks and clay and a city is about making a name for themselves and in a sense defying God. They're competing with God. And this is a little bit like what we see in Genesis 3 when the serpent says to Adam and Eve, "If you eat this fruit, then you will be like God." And so in Genesis 3 and in Genesis 11, we find humankind taking the freedom that they were given and they use it to try and usurp God. In Genesis 3, the serpent says, "Eat this and you will be like God." And in Genesis 11, they're saying, "Well, let's build a tower up to heaven." And in so doing, make a name for ourselves.
Theo, then just for the sake of our listeners, the use of the term heaven here, we must be very careful not to use our understanding of heaven or the other information that we have throughout scriptures. We must remember in this specific period in Genesis that we read, very, very basically, they had three concepts of heaven. The first could be described as the air or the sky where the birds fly. That was described as heaven. Then when they looked up and they saw the blue of the sky, they interpreted this as a blue dome covering the earth, and that was also referred to as heaven. And then the third use of the word heaven was the space they believed above the dome as the dwelling place of the dwelling of God. So if we take this into account, then this becomes very important for the understanding of what happened here. Because they wanted to reach the dwelling place of God. They wanted to stretch their limits up until the point where they could be with God or even God, if that makes sense.
And Bram, that's what makes this passage so significant, because it really is a repetition of Genesis 3.
Mm.
And I always say, yeah, people say, "Well, if I'd been in the Garden of Eden, maybe I wouldn't have made the same choice as Adam and Eve did." Yeah. But here we have Genesis 11 and we see humankind making the same bad choices.
Yeah.
And that's really what is so significant about this. So God sends them out of Eden to the earth, and once again they take the freedom that they're given, and they decide to make bricks a city and a name so that they can kind of compete with God.
Yes.
And so God comes and he confuses their language. And I always joke, the name Babel works so nicely, because we can say there was babbling in Babel, or there was gebabbel and Babel.
Yeah, beautiful.
God steps in and he confuses their language.
And Theo, a bit of a theoretical question and difficult to answer. But if we see the interaction between God and what they're doing, could we describe it as that God was sort of threatened by them or threatened by their actions?
Rama, it's an important question, because if one reads the text quickly, it kind of sounds like God saying, oh, I better do something quickly because, these people are going to get out of hand. And if one reads the text too quickly, one may be tempted to get that impression that God is somehow insecure, and feels threatened, and mense ruk nou hand uit en ek beter vinnig iets doen. Whereas I think we need to look at it more carefully, and I want to make two points really, and the first is to recognize that they are the structure that they were building. We know that they were in the area of Mesopotamia, and the structure that they were building is commonly known as ziggurats. And it's interesting because archaeologists can still do some work on some of the existing ziggurats. We know that Babel was never completed. But there are a couple of other ziggurats at places like Larsa and Borsippa and Babylon and at Ashur. And these are archaeological sites. But what's really interesting is the names that were given to these ziggurats. And it's just interesting. One of the commentators listed them. He said, the house of the link between heaven and earth was the name of the one. The other one was called the house of the seven guides of heaven and earth. Hmm. Another one was called the household of the foundation platform of heaven and earth.
Hmm.
And the last one, the house of the mountain of the universe. And what we're recognizing here is this ongoing tendency of humankind to try and control religion, or to try and control God even. It represents this ongoing human tendency that human beings want to find their own way of relating to God. And I think our listeners can just identify with that even today, that people are constantly trying to find their own way to God. But the other point that I want to make, and it comes across even more nicely in the Afrikaans translation that you read, Ram, is the number of times that the passage tells us that God has to come down.
Mm-hmm.
First, he has to come down just to see what they're building. And then he has to come down even further to kind of come and confuse their languages. And so the text is absolutely certain that God is sovereign and supreme. And that he is in no way threatened by this human activity. So the question is then, why does he confuse the language? Is he being spiteful? Is he and in essence, it's really him protecting humankind from itself. In the sense of saying that if they had managed to build the tallest tower out of everybody, they would then have begun to dominate, and one can suppose and postulate, but God's actions are not to protect himself, but to protect humankind.
Theo, ek sal daar graag wil byvoeg dat ons baie mooi met rekening hou met wat die kern is van dit wat hier gebeur. En as ek het in Afrikaans kan sê, ek dink dit gaan hier oor 'n poging van die mens, tweeledig, die een is om eindelijk die grens wat God gestel het tussen God en mens,
ja,
om die grens te probeer oorskry. En jy het heeltemal terecht daarop gewys, dit was ook die uitdaging met die eet van die vrug, dan sal julle soos God wees. So dit gaan oor 'n uitwissing of 'n poging tot die uitwissing van daai grens. En dan in die tweede plek gaan dit oor ongehoorsaamheid. God se opdrag was eintlik duidelik dat hulle moes versprei oor die aarde en hierdie gaan oor direkte ongehoorsaamheid en dit verg dan sy ingryping.
Rob, that's very helpful. And the point really here is this is not God being threatened, but God simply drawing the line.
Yes, and, absolutely.
And his actions, you know, the confusing of the languages unsettles their plans.
Okay.
What's really powerful is that a simple change in language, that's all it took to frustrate them. You know, so human beings thought they were so smart, and yet when something simple like a language change happens, that's enough to separate them. You know, whereas if they were so creative and so clever and so smart, they could have overcome that language barrier, as it were.
Yeah.
But that simple action is enough to cause them to scatter.
Yeah. Theo, I can't help think of how many times people who speak the same language experience extreme misunderstandings. So we can just imagine if it's totally different languages. I'm sure a few people have had the experience of ordering something from a menu in a country abroad to great surprise, awe, and disappointment.
Yeah.
But Theo, let's continue with the concept of the open loop.
Bram, so the open loop is, in a nutshell, is humankind's fall from God. And in Genesis 3, it's demonstrated by their disobedience and then their nakedness and the fact that they scattered across the earth. In Genesis 11, the fall of humankind is demonstrated in their ambition. And the fact that it takes something like confusing their language to derail their plans. And the open loop is that they are now scattered and separated by language and far from God. So that's the open loop. Human beings are far from God, number one. And on top of that, they're scattered and they are divided by language.
Right, now we get to the very, very real interesting part, and that is the closing of the loop. Hoe word hierdie oop siklus wel gesluit volgens jou dan met 'n Nuwe Testamentiese gebeurtenis?
Abraham, that's what Acts 2 is all about, the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And I'm just going to read the passage, and I'm going to ask our listeners to bear with me because I'm going to read the names of many places. And those names are actually what's important here. So the disciples are gathered in the upper room. The wind starts to blow. And then Acts 2 verse 3 says, "And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'"
Theo, just two brief comments on this. The first is, interestingly enough, that Peter, in his first letter, also mentions a number of the regions that we read about here in Acts. And then the other aspect I'd just like to touch on is here again we get a sense of how important it is, or what impression it makes on people when they hear something in their own language. Obviously, they were all able to speak the world language of the time, but it has an immense effect on them. You know, when you hear your own language, you cannot help but think, wow, this is meant for me.
For me.
Yeah. You know, that's so important.
Yeah.
But okay, let's look into more detail about what happens here.
Okay, Bram. So what happens is that at Pentecost, people from all over the known world, or representatives from all over the known world, are in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And what happens is that God gives language as a bridge, and people are reached and connected to. Peter then preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people repent and come to faith. And this is the moment that closes the loop. It speaks to what has happened in Genesis 3 and in Genesis 11. That humankind sinned against God, were scattered and divided in language, and now have been brought together through the preaching of the gospel and the coming of the Holy Spirit and this gift of language that he's given. And that's really the thing I want to emphasize, that if Babel was where language was used to divide, in Acts 2, language is what's used to bring people back together again. And this connects to what Paul says in Ephesians when he says Christ broke down the dividing wall between human beings, you know, between race and culture and ethnicity, and all those walls and language, those have been broken down by Christ. And the coming of the Spirit proves that. And what's important is what you made the comment about Peter, is that Peter, writing to the church a few decades later,
yeah.
He's writing to churches that have been planted in these areas that were present on the day of Pentecost. And that is really significant.
Theo, then I just very, very briefly like to refer to Galatians chapter 3, where Paul also talks about this, you know, these barriers being taken away. I say so more here, meaning in the church. Maak dit nie meer saak of iemand Jood of Griek, slaaf of vry, man of vrou, is nie. The same concept of the barriers that have been removed.
Yeah, absolutely, bro. And that's the message of Pentecost, is that God brings us together and breaks down the barriers between us.
Theo, let us then get to a more interesting point. So in Acts 2, tongues are known languages, and they are used to unite and reach people. Are there other ways in which languages feature in the New Testament? Because also in Afrikaans, ons praat baie keer van die spreek in tale. Nou, is die spreek in tale wat op die Pinksterdag met die uitstorting van die Heilige Gees gebeur het, dieselfde as dit waarvan ons op ander plekke lees?
Bram, we might need to pick this up in another program because we've only got about 2 minutes left, but let me give it in a nutshell. And that is that if I look at scripture, there are four uses of language, that we find, in the New Testament. And the first three uses of language I want to start with, and that is, the first one is that known languages are used to reach the hearers, and that's what we see in Acts 2, is people hear known languages. And the second one, we have people who speak in a language that either is a known language or what we call a heavenly language, a technical language, a glossalia,
yeah,
which is the Greek word that means many tongues. And this language is spoken in the context of the church, and it's used to build up the church, and there needs to be interpretation. And let me say that different denominations hold different views, and so I'm going to leave it very simply at that, because that's what the scriptures show us. There's a third aspect of language, and that is language used for the purpose of prayer. And Paul refers to this in Romans 8 when he speaks about the Spirit praying for us and through us in groans that words cannot express. And so that's important to understand that this idea of language as a gift of the Spirit continues to appear in the New Testament.
Okay, Theo, net in Afrikaans ook 'n duidelike onderskeid tussen die praat in bekende tale of net 'n tale klank of 'n brabbel taal wat gewoonlik deur iemand anders geïnterpreteer is as 'n boodskap van die Heilige Gees. Ons moenie die twee met mekaar verwar nie, albei bestaan. Dan laastens, jy het net gesê daar's ook 'n vierde manier waarop taal funksioneer in die Nuwe Testament.
So yes, and that's what I referred to earlier where I said that in Romans 8 Paul talks about the Spirit who helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And some people say, well, that's praying in tongues in your personal prayer space. But I think it's saying more than that. I think it's also saying that the Spirit himself prays for us.
Mm.
At this very deep, guttural, emotive level, with groans that words cannot express. And I think it's just a very beautiful picture of language being used to bring us back to God. And maybe that's the point that we need to sum up on and say, what today has been about is to look at Babel, where language took us away from each other and took us away from God, and how in Acts 2, language becomes a gift of the Spirit and a way that brings us back to God.
Theo, thank you so much for a very enlightening program. And time for us to say goodbye and invite our listeners to share with us again next week.